The gospel lesson for today comes from John chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in the land of Samaria. The picture we have is from the Chinese artist He Chu. The artist will be with us in late April. We have his artwork on display upstairs in two rooms. So after the service, you're welcome to come forward and see his own rendition of this important story from the gospel. In this story, we often hear all the details, not only about the woman's encounter with Jesus, but how he knew her to be a woman who had been married to five men, who had struggled on the boundaries of her own community. But she was also a very strong woman. And so I'll be reading from the latter part of the story that you might hear her in her confidence, in her strength, and in her role as an apostle of the faith. So reading from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And then from the end of the story, many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May your word dwell with us, enliven us, take root in us, that we might become the representation of your word for the world. Guide us now in all that we do, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The earthquake that hit Japan on March 11th was the most severe one on record going back more than 140 years. And the quake was followed by a tsunami, a word given to us by the Japanese. A massive wave of water swept about 6 miles inland, swallowing up houses, cars, people, everything in its path. One woman was working in a warehouse when the earthquake struck. She rushed home in order to be with her elderly father. But as she parked in front of her house, she looked down the street, and as she put it, she saw a mountain of garbage coming towards her, which was the tsunami wave itself. You don't just rebuild communities when the whole community is washed out to sea. You don't reintegrate with friends and social networks when friends are scattered or washed away. Ask the Gulf Coast communities if this is true. Ask the countless people around the world who have endured tragedies how long it takes to heal, if healing ever truly comes. Christianity is aimed at wounded people. Now, I'm not saying that it's unique in this role. Other world religions offer comfort and solace. But through the ages, when you pause to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" you gain insights and a level of comfort that's unavailable from other religions. And this has been apparent from the earliest days of Christianity, as we will see in this encounter of Jesus with the woman from Samaria. The heart of the Jewish people, the 12 tribes of Israel, beat in the city of Jerusalem, David's capital city of the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom had once been paired with a northern kingdom, which included Samaria and Galilee. In the centuries between King David and Jesus, conquering armies had ruled the entire region: Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans. Tsunami waves of oppression had washed over the land, mixing up and intermingling the people and their traditions, so that over time the people of the north and the people of the south grew to hate one another. Separate temples, separate holy mountains, separate prayers offered to what was essentially the same God. How long does it take to heal? By the time of Jesus, a couple hundred years had not eased the pain nor softened the hatred between the Jews of the south and the Jews and Samaritans of the north. So we're told one day Jesus left the region of Judea in the south and headed north about 75 miles to the region of Galilee. But to do so meant he had to pass through Samaria, and it was a hot day. And so we're told he stopped and sat by a well, but had no way to retrieve the water, so he waited. And eventually a woman came to the well, who for 100 reasons, both social and religious, was not supposed to talk to Jesus. So he talked to her. He initiated the conversation. And to her credit, she spoke. She questioned. She sought to learn from this non-Samaritan. She asked him where she was supposed to worship God. And she asked where she might find salvation. She said she was awaiting a Messiah. And Jesus calmly said back to her, "I am He, the one you await." And because of her faith, many, many more came to believe, and an ancient wound slowly began to heal. Now in this passage from John 4, Jesus is called by three different titles: Messiah, Christ, Savior. Other people in other ages will give Jesus different names and different titles, as we will see as we continue to make our way from this Sunday to Easter Sunday. But for the early church, for the beginning stages of Christianity, the three names I mentioned were the key ones. But why is that? What was so special about a Messiah, Christ, Savior? So think of it this way. If a burglar breaks into your home, you feel violated. If an enemy takes over your country, rips up your flag and patrols your streets with tanks and soldiers, then you want revenge. You want someone to wipe away every last vestige of the invaders. The Jewish people remember the days when David sat on the throne and all the rival nations around them were subdued. During centuries, though, of foreign domination, during times of oppression, they prayed for and waited for Messiah, a warrior king who would forcibly take back the land. The title Messiah means anointed one. And when the region came under the influence of Alexander the Great and the Greeks, they translated the word from Hebrew Messiah into Greek, which became Christ. Now, if the people of Jerusalem were waiting for a warrior king Messiah to chase out the Romans and reestablish someone like King David on the throne, their cousins, the Samaritans, slightly to the north, were waiting for a prophet, priest Messiah, who would be more like Moses, restoring the land and restoring the temple back to its original purity. So on that day and in that season, Jesus walked the length and the breadth of this land of his own. He saw the southern cities where the warrior king was awaited. He saw the northern cities where the prophet priest was prayed for. He saw the Greek temples now in ruins, and he saw the Roman construction of new cities and complexes honoring Caesar far away. He saw how his own people were splintered into different groups. Ascetics out in the wilderness. Pharisees trying to live by the faith in their daily life. Compromised Sadducees working with the existing government. A tsunami of historical forces had turned the whole kingdom of David into a muddied, mixed up, damaged land. Jesus encounters that day a faithful woman from Samaria who named those tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans, the ancient arguments about where is God supposed to be worshipped. And Jesus replies that actually we worship God in spirit and in truth, a combination of both right belief and right actions, a conviction of the heart coupled with activities of the hand that make it come alive. The unnamed woman then is excited by this news and says, someday Messiah will come. Someday it will all be made clear to us. And Jesus said, I am that one. Now what happened next? The woman then becomes an apostle. She bravely tells her community, the people who for years hadn't given her the time of day, that she had met the long-awaited Christ. And the townspeople came rushing out to see Jesus. They talk with him. They invite him to stay with them. And before long, they profess him to be the Savior of the world. Now, what caused this transformation? What caused this mass conversion? Yes, it's true. Jesus told the Samaritan woman the whole story of her life. But he wasn't a magician who converts people through fortune-telling parlor tricks. He talked to them like a priest, telling them about worshiping God in truth, but he wasn't one calling them back to old habits, nor was he leading a gang of mercenary fighters who were going to chase out the oppressing Roman armies. Jesus, on that day, turned to the woman and said, I am the one. Just as his disciples return from getting food, the woman then goes into town, tells the news about what she has seen. They come back out and invite Jesus to stay. And what's not said explicitly in the text is that we can surmise that Jesus' disciples also stayed. For 2 days, the entire group now lived together, groups that had clearly always been enemies. And yet now they shared food and utensils. They slept in the same houses. They talked and received hospitality. There were no miracles that are described. There was no wonders here to wow the crowd into believing Jesus is the Christ. There was only that time of fellowship, of shared words. But that was enough to lead the people to see Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one who could bring healing to the nations. Healing. Isn't that always the first step on the pathway of faith? Healing is the dominant word of our Christian belief. God so loving the world that God's Son was sent into the world to heal the chasm between heaven and earth, between parent and child, between sibling and sibling, between bodies and souls. Think through all the pictures you've seen of natural disasters. The ones that are most troubling are the pictures where we see people when they're alone, when they're weeping, traumatized, crumpled over in despair. The pictures that offer us hope are the ones where we see the same people, but we see others with them, comforting them, hugging them, consoling them. People of different ages and different circumstances that are brought together around a tragedy because they believe in something that is life-affirming. And that's true whether the photos are from Japan's coastline, or from hemp-fields, tornado-damaged neighborhoods. Faith, hope, begins with healing. Healing. Isn't that also at the heart of Christian salvation? Now, that's a loaded word. Too often we think of salvation in terms of being on the right side of God saved as opposed to being on the side of the damned. The in versus the out, the sheep versus the goats. I love an old New York Times Metropolitan Diary article that talks about a conversation where there was a woman waiting for her husband outside of Macy's, and she's impatient, and then she sees him running up to her, and the man says, "I'm sorry, dear, that I'm late, but the cab driver wouldn't give me my change until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." For Jesus to be the Savior of the world does not make him simply the captain of the winning team. For Jesus to be the Savior means he saves, he heals, he brings together the teams and the nations and the peoples and recreates them into one family of God. Samaritan and Jew, Protestant and Catholic, native-born and immigrant, rich and poor, gay and straight, whatever dividing line we've concocted, Christ heals. The Savior does not save by reestablishing old patterns of division and brokenness and distrust. A Savior saves by doing a new thing, by healing, by reconnecting that which the world in its folly and its destructive ways has rent asunder. Healing. Isn't that at the deepest part of what we desire as people of faith? To be able to finally say the secrets that we've kept within so that a wound may be cleaned and made whole. To reach across barriers so that we can stop feeling so isolated even in a crowd, but that we might once more be connected and be made whole. To profess as Paul did in Romans chapter 5 when he says, if we were still enemies, reconciled by the death of God's Son, how much more so will we be saved by that same Son's life? Or to echo like the Samaritan villagers who came at the end then and said to Jesus, you are the Lord Christ. We believe the good news because we've heard it for ourselves and know it to be true that you are the Savior of the world. And that's how it begins. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And he asks it to a world that is wounded by wars and divisions and distrust, a world scarred by earthquakes and tsunamis and disasters, both natural and radioactively man-made. And even as we try to formulate an answer, Jesus interrupts again and says, you know, I am He. I am the one you've waited for. And then he stays and eats and talks and sleeps in our midst. And as his friends come nearer, they do the same thing. And as we follow the pattern, we discover that we're doing those exact same things. And healing begins, first for us, and then through us, out into the world. And in that movement, we too are finally able to answer and affirm the question by saying, yes, Lord, you are the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God.
As we enter into a time of prayer together, I'd like to share a word of praise and thanksgiving. We received a thank you card from the folks in Freedom Hall, thanking the missionaries from our congregation who headed to the Gulf a few weeks ago, and I'd like to read that to you now. Dear East Liberty Church, thank you all for coming to Freedom Hall, some for the second or third time. We really appreciate all of the work, time, and money that went into this trip. It was such a blessing to have you all here. We loved seeing the body of Christ coming together to work for God. You all have greatly helped us get one step closer to reaching the community for Him. Thank you all. Blessings, the team at Freedom Hall. So again, as a community of faith, let us come before God with our prayers. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you now in this time of prayer, not because we are worthy of your favor, but because you, in your mercy, have come to us. We are aware of our deep need for you in our life, for the guidance of your Spirit, the acceptance of your gracious love, and for the transformation of your forgiveness. We ourselves might face struggle and sickness, grief and loss, hardship and worry, fear and pain. So we lift before you the burdens we carry with us today, the needs that we have for your help and hope, as also the cares we bring on behalf of those we love. We know, too, that there are many in our world who we will never meet, whose needs and sufferings may surpass our own. And so we lift these prayers, too, knowing that not one of your children will be lost to you. We trust that your grace is bigger than our wounds. Your generosity is more abundant than any of our need. And your love is so vast, larger than any of the world's hatred. And so with confidence, we pray for our needs and the needs of others. For those who hunger or thirst this day, for those who cannot find shelter or acceptance, those who are alienated or oppressed, for migrants and refugees who cross borders, for the outcast in our families, our communities, and throughout the world, may your justice, acceptance, and redemptive love turn the tides of systems that hold your people captive to despair. Be our hope and our deliverer. We pray for those who are in need of your healing touch, those sick in mind, body, or spirit, undergoing medical testing or treatment, or those working hard to overcome the pains of abuse or limits of injustice. We pray for those who don't have access to health care and for those in positions of power, so that all who need your healing touch might not encounter any barrier, that all needs will be met. We pray for all in the world vulnerable by the devastation of disaster, war, political destabilization. Be our Prince of Peace, our healer, our deliverer. Ground us in the truth of your love. Grant safety, respect, and provision for all of your people. We lift before you all of these prayers and the prayers on our hearts in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.